Developing moral character. Tonight's lesson is honoring property, peers, and nature. So if you've got that lesson, you're good. I did put some more lessons back on the back for those of you who haven't got the original ones. If you want to pick those up and kind of make your whole set, you're welcome to do that. They're only $50 a page. And so if you've already picked it up, they're non-refundable. So you just see me, you're after, no, obviously they're free. They're back there in the back. Now, I will tell you this, there. If you look very closely on the table tonight, you'll notice there's two sheets back there that say bonus number one and bonus number two. Those are not part of the lessons. That's just some additions that I added. I had some extra notes, and I decided to go ahead and firm those up and make notes for you. You can pick those up and put those at the end. I'll mention those at the end of the lesson. This lesson tonight happens to be Becky's favorite lesson. This is her, when our kids were home, I started to say when we had kids, we still have kids. When our kids were home, this was a lesson probably she emphasized more than any lesson, because it has a lot to do with not just treating, how to treat authority and how to treat parents and how to treat age. We've covered all that. But your relationship with your siblings, your brother and sister, your relationship with people your age, your peers, your relationship with people in general outside of your family. And you do have a relationship, whether you think of it or not. There is a relationship between you and the Walmart cashier. There really is. There's a relationship between you and the parking lot at Walmart, and some things you do on the parking lot that talk about characters. We'll talk about that as we go on. So if you're looking at your notes, we're talking about honor for your siblings and your peers. And you probably noticed I put down there Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that that is the Exodus 20, 12. That is the Ten Commandments. Thank you. And you say, well, why would you put down the Ten Commandments when you're talking about your relationship with your siblings or your relationship with your peers? Because that is the whole point of the thing. One of the problems I see in a lot of families, we apply Bible scripture to people outside of the family and not inside the family. If the Bible tells me I should love others more than myself, that should apply at home first, to my wife, to my children. So all those commandments, thou shalt not steal, for instance, thou shalt not bear false witness, all those things, they apply in the family as well. Don't be afraid to use those passages when you're talking to your children and about their relationship with other people. They need to hear that. You say, well, that's what they teach them at Sunday school. Right, and you reinforce it at home, right? And so I put that down just for your information. It has to do with man's relationship with man. Six commandments, honor thy father and mother. Then children need to be taught that they have a ministry through their siblings and peers. I think we've lost that. I have a responsibility. My sister calls me the older brother, and I am the older brother, but I'm not the oldest. But I won't say which one of us is older. Anyway, I guess I did. I have an older sister and a younger brother, and I have a ministry, whether you think of it or not, I have a ministry to them. I have a responsibility to have a right testimony before God to my sister. She lives in South Carolina. My brother lives in Texas now. I live in Indiana. But I still have a right. I still have a responsibility to do right and put a godly example in front of them. And that never changes. And you have to teach your children that from a young age. You are partially responsible. I mean, you are totally responsible for your testimony in front of your siblings, not just at church. You know, we want them to do right at church. Can I say something? I think sometimes that's motivated because we don't want to be embarrassed. Not because we want them to be right, but we just don't want them to embarrass us at church or embarrass. No parent likes to be called from the school, and the principal's calling you and saying there's a problem. Okay, it's more than that. It's not about their relationship to those situations, but it's their total relationship to Christ. And so you have to get that across. We have a ministry to their siblings and their peers. A peer, obviously, is someone of the same age or position. And that would include your child's siblings. That would be their friends. That would be their classmates. That would be their neighbors. That would be their workmates. That would be their relatives. We have 8 grandchildren, 5 in one family, 3 in another family. And I strive, I work, I won't lie about it, I work at getting these cousins to like these cousins. And I'm thankful to the Lord that they do, and they like it. And I think that's something we need to emphasize in our family. a family unit. You need to get along. You need to learn to get along. I'm not saying there's never been a problem in our family with cousins. There are too many people in the room that would call me a liar. But we always work on that. So that's who your peers are. Now, some things you need to do first. Obviously, first, we have to start by modeling friendship as husband and wife. That's the primary thing, going all the way back. If you want to teach what friendship is, I will tell you right now, the greatest friend outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have in the world is my wife, Becky. That's how our relationship did not start romantically. Our relationship started friendly. We hung in the same group of people at college. We met in Missouri at college, and she hung in the same circle that I hung in, and I was dating somebody romantically, and in fact, it actually was engaged to somebody romantically, and but Becky was a friend of mine, and it was my roommate who suggested that I date Becky after that relationship ended, and I was kind of like, I don't know, you know, we're just friends. Well, that was the best start I ever had. Who wouldn't want to marry somebody who's your friend? And so you model that before your kids. And then second, we must make sure that we are responding to the needs and feelings of our own siblings. I'd ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud. But what kind of relationship do you have with your brother and sister? You know, you're demanding, you're trying to teach your kids to get along, and you don't get along with your brother and sister? You're holding grudges. There's been a problem in the past. You haven't done anything. Sometimes you can't fix it, but are you trying to? Are you making an effort? Are you modeling that kind of spirit in front of them? Are you demand that they get along, but you don't have to get along with your kids, your brother and sister, right? I can tell you that's not going to work. Number three, we must teach them the clear command of the Scriptures on this matter. And I've listed several passages. All those passages have to do with esteeming the other better than themselves or putting the other man's things before yourself. In other words, we have a ministry to others. You have to teach kids, I don't know if you've figured this out yet, you have to teach kids not to think about themselves, but to think about somebody else. That does not come naturally. You know what the natural inclination of the flesh is, right? That's self. That's me. I think about me first and my needs first. So you have to train a child to think about the other person and their needs and to point that out to them. Do you not see how they feel? Do you not see what's happening in their life? Do you not understand this celebration, whatever it is? This is for them. This is not about you. Life is not all about you. I must have said that a million times in my life. It's not all about you. Calm down. Everything's going to be okay. All right, so go down to the next one there. Fourth, we must teach them to consider and understand the feelings of others. The Bible makes these passages clear. A friend loveth at all times. When I first was reading through the book of Proverbs, I got saved when I was 16 and was challenged to read through the book of Proverbs. I read that verse, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. My first reaction to that verse was, amen, my brother is nothing but adversity. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying that your brother is there for you in times of adversity. That's the concept, not that he's all the trouble, but he's there for you, and that's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to back each other up. I'm supposed to stand for my family, and you have to teach kids that the same way. And we could go on. There's a friend that sticketh closer to the brother, how we ought to love one another if we really love God. Those are the basic principles. Now, again, if you remember, one of the things I'm doing in these notes, if I'm teaching children, you'll notice that some of the passages are in bold print. You see what I'm saying there? For instance, you're looking down there, Proverbs 27:10 and 27:17, 1 John 1:7, and then some of them are not in bold print. It doesn't mean that one's more important than the other. It just means if I'm dealing with the younger kids, those in bold print are easier to explain. The others, you're drawing a principle, but those are just outright saying saying what you need to say. So with younger kids, I'd use the bold print first, and then with older kids, I continue with that principle. Now, B, here's where the rubber meets the road. So we know that all this is true. I doubt anybody in here want to argue with me tonight and say, no, we don't have a responsibility towards our siblings. Once we grow up, you know, they go their way, I go my way, and that's it. I don't think you believe that, nor do I think you believe that when your children are home that they ought to get along, they ought to love each other, they ought to be kind to each other, they ought to be pitiful towards each other, full of pity for the other person's need, they ought to be gentle towards each other. Those are all biblical commands, right? And if it doesn't apply at home, why would it apply anywhere else? Unfortunately, I've seen in a lot of families that it applies outside the home more than it applies inside the home. You're nice to people that you go to school with, but not nice to your brother and sister. Can I tell you something? That's wrong. And I have a problem saying that to my kids and now my grandkids. You need to be kind and sweet and gentle and loving to your sister just like you are your best friend at school. Amen? Anybody disagree with that? I'll just give you the floor. I wouldn't think you would. I don't think you could. And so how do you do that practically? So that's where we get to the point. That's where Becky likes the lesson, when I just get practical and forget about the rest of it. But how do we practically teach our children to show honor for their siblings and peers? Number one, one of the rules in our house, one of the rules that should be in your house, we don't allow unkind speech. The Bible makes that very clear in several passages. I've highlighted several of them for you. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not the idea. It's corrupt is something that tears down. The next word you'll notice there is to edify, but that which edifies, that is something that builds up. We're not tearing down other people with our speech. We're there to build up people with our speech. Don't ever allow somebody to say, some of my pet peeve sentences, okay, are on the bottom of this sheet. You should never hear this in your home. You ever heard a brother say to a sister, or a sister say to a sister, brother to brother, whatever, I hate you? Can I tell you something? That is a major problem. You don't let that go. Oh, he didn't mean it. It doesn't matter if he meant it or not. It shouldn't come out of his mouth, right? I hate you. You're stupid. You're ugly. I wish you weren't my brother. Shut up, you jerk. By the way, does that sound like edifying speech to you? No, that's corrupt communication. That would include, by the way, I don't have it written down there, but that would include any kind of verbal threat. You keep talking, I'm going to slap you in the mouth. Unfortunately, a lot of reason kids say those kind of things is they hear those kind of things in the home. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, because I have found this to be true. My son is 41 years old, and I hear today, I have heard my son more than once say a phrase that my father said. Now, my son was not raised by my father, but he's saying the exact same thing that my father said. Anybody want to tell me why that is? Because I said the exact same thing that my father said, he heard me say it, and now he's saying the same thing. And I have to be very careful that I don't repeat some of the stuff my father said, and that he shouldn't repeat some of the things I said. We have Trey, my grandson, Morris Dean Hunsucker III, and I know it won't be long before I'm going to hear Trey say things that his pappy, my dad, said. And it's going to pass through the generations. So watch what you say. Obviously, you know that. But mainly what I'm trying to talk about tonight is you watch what they say. Don't let things just slide. That's not good parenting. I mean, I'm serious. I would make that a major deal. If I heard one of my children, and I've heard it before, say to the other one, I hate you. Oh, there, lecture coming, Bible's open. We're going to do some talking now. You have no right to say that, okay? So, number two, never allow or overlook physical fights. Now, you're going to have some argument. I don't know any family where brothers and sisters don't have an argument, or brother and brother, or sister and sister. That's going to happen. But when it becomes physical, hands-on, you've got a problem. Right? You do believe that, right? Now, I grew up rough. My dad and I wrestled. My brother and I wrestled. But there is always a line between being rough and being violent, right? You guys are really quiet tonight. You're making me really nervous, okay? There's no way you can allow that to continue in your home. We're not brawlers. That's a Bible word. We don't fight and quarrel. We don't call strike. There should be no hitting, no pushing, no, this is my little phrase, no sports out of control. I say that because my brother and I could play Nerf basketball and draw blood. Well, we were just playing basketball. Yeah, well, I'm mad at him, and we're playing Nerf basketball. Anybody knows where that's going to end, right? So all those things, that shouldn't happen. And I put on here, and I think it's something you need to make sure you understand. I would make number one and two, where that corrupt communication, that physical violence, those are major violations in the home, and those need to be addressed immediately. Don't let that go. Let me say something to dads. Dad, don't say this. Brothers get in a fight, they duke it out. Send them out in the backyard, let them duke it out. They're just boys, that's okay. No, sorry. Not Christian boys. That's not what the Bible teaches. You say, well, that's just the way life. No, I'm sorry. That's not the way life is. You know how I know the way life is supposed to be? I've read this. Now, I'm not saying boys can't be boys and can't get rough. And, you know, I played football and I played basketball. And if you've seen me play any sport, you know I'm at it whole hog. That's why my knees are in such bad shape today. I'm going to go effort for it. But there's a difference between going at it whole hog and really working to do well and trying to hurt the other person. You keep your eyes on that, Dad. Don't let that happen. So many dads are worried about their boys being a softy or a sissy or not strong. You know, I'd rather have a sissy that was a good Christian than a boy who was tough as a box of rocks and a wicked sinner. If I got my pick, I'm going the other way. I know you don't. Some guys won't agree with me, but I'm just talking biblically. Number three, encourage them to be happy when something good happens to a sibling. Teach them to celebrate for somebody, not just with somebody. And I really believe that. Somebody, you ever heard of what they call double gifting? Don't raise your hand if you've done this. Do not raise your hand, because I will be discouraged by you. It's Johnny's birthday, and Billy is there. Billy is 2 years younger than Johnny, and Johnny's going to have a birthday. But I don't want Billy to feel bad, so what do? I buy Billy a present too. No, we're celebrating Johnny. And it's okay to celebrate Johnny. And it's okay to celebrate his accomplishments and be proud for him. In fact, it's very good for Billy to know that this is not your birthday. On your birthday, we'll celebrate you. Right now, I want you to be happy for Johnny. Amen? And you have got to get to that concept in their mind. Don't double gift. Let no man seek his own, every man another man's wealth. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all men. Simple principles there, okay? Sports awards. I don't want to get in a lecture. I'll get off track. No, I don't believe in participation awards. I believe everybody ought to participate, and you ought to be congratulated for participating, trying. But I believe there's a winner and there's a loser, and sometimes it's very good for your character to lose. Some of the best lessons I ever got in my life was getting killed on the sports field. I mean, just getting wiped out, which made me more determined the next time to do better. You give me a trophy for doing terrible, why should I do any better? Anyway, that's a whole nother, let me get off of that. And number four, teach them the difference between fairness and equality. There is a difference between fairness and equality. Treat them fairly, but not always equally. What is permissible for a 16-year-old is not necessarily equally permissible or even wise for a 10-year-old, right? Well, this kid got that. You did this for him. Yeah, but he's 16. He can go over to somebody's house by himself. I'm 14. Why can't I? Because you're not 16. I'll treat you fairly when you're 16. If you're mature enough and act like he does, guess what? I'll treat you the same way. But I'm not going to treat you equally. You can't treat a 3-year-old the same way you treat a 12-year-old. Right? You're going to demand more out of the 12-year-old. And I've had 12-year-olds, I've had older kids say, well, I'm doing all the work around here, and they don't do anything. You're older, you're physically stronger, you should do more work. That makes sense. And by the way, that's equal treatment, because when your brother, your sister gets to be that age, guess what they're going to do? And someday, you're going to be gone, and they're going to do it all. Some younger kids have found that out. You know, big sister or big brother leaves, and they're like, wait, I got to do everything now. Right. That's fair treatment. Not always equal, but always fair, okay? Let me go here. There's a question I get asked this. I threw this in today, so I added it in. How will I know my children are old enough to drive, to date, to stay at home alone, et cetera? Well, I think there's four things you want to consider, right? I think age, there is a certain thing as age appropriateness. I don't care how mature your kid is at 7 years old, they should not be at home watching the kids by themselves. Agreed? You say, what age is that age? I don't know, but I'd say 7 is not it, and I'd say 8 is not it, and I'd say 9 is not it. But age has a lot to do with it. Would you agree that age has some part in it? Amen? Okay, I would also say, obviously, maturity, the way they think. Some kids do mature much faster than other kids. They begin to think right. They begin to think like an adult. They have responsibility. They understand responsibility, and they accept that responsibility. Just because a child turned 15 doesn't necessarily mean they need to get a permit. There are some 25-year-olds that should not be driving. I'm just to be honest with you. Some people, so it's not just an age thing. Age is part of it. Maturity is part of it. Responsibility is part of it. And I think past performance is part of it. How have you done in the past? How have you handled the small responsibility? Gives me a good idea to know how you're going to handle the large responsibility. And by the way, when you're telling the kids stuff like that, why they can or why they can't, explain that. It has to do with your age. It has to do with your maturity. It has to do with your responsibility. I've heard Carrie and Misael do that with their girls, and I've always wanted to jump in. I have really struggled not jumping in with my grandchildren going. And then they say all everything I said. Now it's kind of discouraging because I don't get to say nothing. It's kind of like, yeah, what your mom said. Yeah. You should listen to your dad. But that's good. So that's just a little extra stuff there. And I really believe that. Same thing with the dating thing. I know when I was growing up, and I think in our house, you know, I don't know if there was an actual standard, but it's kind of understood around 16 or so you could date. Can I tell you? Let me tell you a little secret. Morris should not be dating at 16. I had no clue what I was doing or what the goal was. It was just like, you know, get along with the girl. That was the goal. I had bad goals. I didn't get saved till I was 16. And so, no, that was not a good idea. But, you know, some kids 21 years old probably shouldn't be dating. They still don't get it. Number five, let me move along. Number five, teach your children to honor each other's property and privacy. Now, that can get a little complicated in most homes because sometimes property is owned jointly. It's a family thing. And who has it first, it's kind of theirs. You guys do that? Well, he was playing with the ball, put it down for a second, get a drink of water, and then he got it. Whose property is it now? Well, it belonged to everybody, and you weren't using, you know, you be fair, be reasonable, but understand people do have their own property. If you've given somebody something and it's in their room, it's theirs. Make the other kids respect that. I respect your property, you respect my property. That's a good thing as they grow and older. That blends into a lot of extra help. And then respect their privacy. Their room's not their castle, okay? It's my room. Nobody can come in. Look, I'm buying the house, and I'm paying the bills, and I got the insurance check in my pocket. It's my house. I'm letting you use your room, and I will afford you some privacy in your room, but not total privacy in your room. You say, well, when your children were young, did you knock before you came in the room? Yeah, most of the time, unless I suspected they were doing something they shouldn't be, and then I just came in. I have a right to do that. Amen? And so you want to respect their property, you want to respect their privacy, teach them to do that. Their room's not their kingdom, privacy's not a right, right? As a child, it's not a right, it is a privilege. We'll get you don't abuse the privilege, and I won't abuse your privacy. If I know you've taken something and I have a suspect it's in your room, I will search your room. Don't have any problem with that. And I think they need to understand it. Teach them to knock to ask permission before entering another person's room. With number five, I think I would let them have privacy based on the same four things when we talked about the maturity issue, based on their age and maturity, responsibility, past performance, right? I don't know that a three-year-old needs a lot of privacy. But I'm pretty sure, am I right here? I'm pretty sure a 13-year-old girl needs some privacy. Would you agree with that? Okay, so there are different levels. It has to do with age, maturity, so on and so forth. Sometimes even mental capabilities, right? So there's lines in all of this, and I want you to know, I'm saying that because I don't want you to think I'm drawing straight lines and never to be crossed, because some lines will have to be crossed. I'm just giving you general principles. Number six, teach them to be kind and courteous to each other, okay? I think it's important that siblings say please and thank you, and you're welcome to each other. I think that's supposed to happen in the home. And I think you ought to correct them just like you would if somebody at church said something nice to them and you said, say thank you, and they said thank you. I'd do the exact same thing at home. I require the exact same thing. You say thank you. You say, could you please pass me the ketchup? Now, hey, give me ketchup. No. That's not how that works here, okay? I'd keep those same rules in effect at home. Number seven, teach them to seek to understand the feelings of others. Let us consider one another. Isn't that a great verse? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Ask some thoughtful questions. How do you think that made your brother feel? How would you feel if somebody did that to you? What do you think would make him feel better? I like to make them think. You know, Carrie and Dean both played sports. Let's say Dean had a bad basketball game and he didn't do very well. He's feeling terrible. Well, Carrie, what do you think we'll do? Well, let's take him. I know he'd want to go out to eat. And so, you know, she may suggest that. I want her to think about that. He's down. Let's bring him back up. Let's do something. In other words, you're training them to think like a Christian. I mean, really, everything I've said so far is really just that, isn't it? Teach your children to be Christ-like and to think about other people more than themselves. And that's really what it's all about. Number eight, teach them to focus on others more than self and show them practical ways of meeting the needs for others. So suggest opportunities. I mentioned this before. I believe this is not deceitful. I believe in setting my kids up to help the other. I would say things like, hey, Dean, Carrie's got a volleyball tournament. She had to go early. Would you do me a favor and make her bed up? It's not her, my bed. Just do it. Help your sister out. And then vice versa, do the same thing the next time. And put them in opportunities, places to do that. Give them that shot at helping the other. Suggest ways that they can help the other. Meet the needs. You help the other and show that that's what we normally do as a family. That's what families do. Teach your children, number nine, teach your children to be best friend, the other's best friend. Teach them to stand up for each other. Plan times for them to spend with each other without friends or relatives. I'll tell you one of the best things that ever happened, and I sincerely believe this, you can ask my kids. We planned a trip out west how old were you, Carrie? About 13 or 14? Somewhere in there. And Dean was 16 because I know he just started driving. We planned a trip out west. We didn't take every now and then we would take other kids, you know, do stuff with them. But on this trip, we went out west for 16 days. We made a loop from Indiana down to Missouri and down around Texas and back to Oklahoma and up to Utah and Grand Canyon, Yellowstone, Badlands of South Dakota, Waldrug. That's a cool place, right? Waldrug? Yeah. So Waldrug, and we did that big 16 and. That first day on that trip was not fun. You know why? Because they were in the back seat bickering the whole time. But the longer they were together without anybody else to enjoy it with, the more they began to enjoy it. Sometime you'll have to ask Carrie to show you her, you still have it? Her charm bracelet. I don't know how this got started, but we decided. Like, the first place we stopped was St. Louis at the Arch. So we brought a charm with an arch on it, the St. Louis Arch. And then as we went along, we kept brought. Do you know in the middle of that trip, my son, my 16-year-old son, bought his sister a silver charm? I was like, well. Carrie can tell you the whole story of our vacation as she goes around that charm bracelet. It's a huge thing. But as you go around it, and that's a memory we've always had. And it made their relationship a lot more solid at a time when it needed to be, 16-year-old and 14-year-old. Fun. So plan those kind of things. Work those kind of things out. You don't always have to bring a friend, by the way. It's okay if it's just family. Learn to love each other. Number 10, teach them that there's only one set of parents. That does not mean they're not responsible, just that they're not in authority. Typically in a family, in my family, my sister, who, whether she likes to hear it or not, she was the oldest. When mom and dad were gone, she was mom and dad. And you did not disobey her. That was not a good plan. Now, she didn't spank you, but she had this threatening thing with, you know, when mom and dad get home, I'm going to tell dad. And she had such a good memory that it was really bad. She was the temporary authority. And sometimes they can be an authority, but they're not the parents. Unless it's given to them for a specific time, for a specific reason. Mom and dad, you're 19, you're going to watch over the kids. Mom and dad are going wherever, and we'll be back at 10 o'clock. Well, that doesn't mean you're the boss from now on. It just means you're the boss till 10 o'clock, right? And it only means you can do certain things. My sister, as much of a boss as she was, never spanked me. One, because she couldn't have. I'm bigger than her. And so that wouldn't have worked. But she didn't have to. She was in the authority. And they need to understand that there are other authorities. And when that happens, that the person in charge of these, they're not the parent. Basically, all I'm saying is this. Look at your... There's all in bold print there. Be patient, praise proper responses. Teaching your child to respond to in a sensitive way toward the feelings of his peers is a greater act of godliness than just getting them to control his or own hostile behavior. Just because they're not fighting doesn't mean you've accomplished anything. All you've done is control the outside. I'd rather control the inside. I'd rather the heart change towards their brother and sister, because if that changes, that will always be there, no matter how old they get. Amen? And that's what we're trying to reach at. So you need to ask yourself that simple little question. Are your children sensitive or selfish? Which are they? I can tell you right now, they're going to start selfish. No kids, very few kids start sensitive. There are some very sensitive kids, but for the most part, most of them start out, it's all about me and mine, and that's mine, and this is mine, and I get to go first, and that, you know, everything's about me. Why didn't I get a present? You have to teach, that has to be trained out. Our flesh wants what it wants, and we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So honor for property, and again, another whole list of scriptures there. Remember the bold printed ones are the ones I'd use first. Obviously, the object of teaching people to honor property, it's not about the property, it's about the owner of the property. Okay? That's not, here's a sentence you're going to say a lot, that's not yours. Okay? I still say that to teenagers today. They're in a church, and everything in this church is not theirs. Well, it's in our youth department. It's still not yours. You can't destroy it because it's in the youth department. That's not yours. That belongs to everybody, okay? And that's a principle we all have to learn. We don't steal. Obviously, that has to do with it. First, we must not steal another person's property, right? I think you, hopefully, I should not have to tell you to teach that. I'm sure you're already teaching that. We must not damage another person's property. You're responsible for something you damage or destroy to replace it, okay, or to fix it. Third, we must not deceive, defraud, or cheat others to obtain person's property. I can't deceive you and get it from you. And that, by the way, that goes along with number four. We must not take advantage of another person who may be weaker, naive, or even foolish. You know, the old thing, I'll give you this dime, I'll give you a, what is it? I'll give you this, I'm trying to think what they used to do with the coins. There was a way you do it. Oh, I'll give you this penny for that dime, because the penny is so much bigger. Oh, yeah. So you know the penny's bigger. It's probably worth more. Okay. Well, you know, a kid, you could fool them with that, right? We don't do that. That's wrong, and you should know it's wrong. You shouldn't allow that at your house. And then not only do you not take advantage of weak, naive, and foolish, we must not steal another person's time. One of the things I have always tried to teach my kids, and I've tried to teach people, some of you know years ago I used to work for Wendy's as a training coordinator, and time is value. You know, a guy's on my clock working in my restaurant, and he's talking on the phone to his friend. I don't pay people to talk on the phone to their friend. You're stealing my time. How am I stealing your time? I'm paying you by the hour. And every minute you're on that phone, I'm paying for it. Get off the phone and get back to work. More important to kids around me, don't you steal somebody else's time. You may not steal an employer, but if somebody's at work and you go to their workplace, don't talk to them while they're working. Tell them, you know, you can say, hi, how you doing? I'll see you after work. But don't stand there and talk to them for 15 minutes. You're stealing from that company. You're forcing that person to spend their time on you when they're getting paid to spend their time on the customer, right? So we don't steal time. I think you know what property is, that which is tangible, physical, privately, jointly, or in common. Privately, it's mine. Jointly, it's yours and mine. Common, it's ours, if you don't understand that. How do we practically teach children to respect the property of others? I know I'm going fast, but I got a lot to get through here, and I got some extra pages I want to give you. So how do we practically teach children respect the property of others? Number one, start young. Teach your child that everything does not belong to you. That is not yours. Right? Amen. And just because it's in their house or in their room doesn't make it theirs. In fact, if you want to insist that it's yours, I'll take it from you myself just to prove. No, it's not. If you're going to be that way with it, if that's the way you look at stuff, then you don't deserve it. Number two, again, teach them by example. Everything does not belong to you either. Show that you honor value and other people's property. And by the way, other people's time. Make sure that you're showing the same thing. It's not yours. If you happen to be in the grocery store and you're walking down the aisle and something's in a box and you decide you're going to open the box and look at it, you should probably buy it. Don't open the box, especially if you have to tear the box up to get in it and then stick it back on the shelf. you just cost that company money. If they can't sell it like it is, they'll sell it at a discount, and they lost money because of you. And you're teaching your children that's okay. It's okay to destroy other people's property to see if you want it. No, it's not. You may not think about those kind of things, but you should. Number three, teach them to put not to put their value on other people's property. Don't ask how much value does it have to me. Rather ask, how much value does it have to the owner? Carrie's bracelet's probably not worth thousands and thousands of dollars, but it's Carrie's bracelet and it has more value to her than it probably would to anybody in this room. Right? I don't value it highly because it's a valuable object. I value it highly because it's valuable to her, and I value her. And you've got to teach kids to look at it that way, okay? Let's see where I'm at here. Doesn't have value to its owner. Becky's favorite sentence. This is Becky's favorite sentence. Becky likes to say this all the time. Consider the preciousness of others. What it means to them. Not necessarily what it means to you. Gary Ezzo, who wrote a lot of this material, a lot of this is based on his stuff, always used to say, consider the people who come behind. And he'd always talk about the shopping cart principle. And by the way, I believe in the shopping cart principle. If you walk out of Walmart or Kroger or Target and you have a shopping cart and you put stuff in your car, they loan that cart to you. It's in your keeping because they're nice enough to provide you one. You do not then leave your cart sitting in somebody else's parking spot. You walk it over to the corral and you put it in. Amen? The other day I was at this Walmart over here in Danville, and I went to back out of the driveway, out of my parking spot. There was an empty spot beside me. I got in my truck on this side, empty spot beside me, and as I backed out, I went to turn the wheel, and I looked in front of me, and there was a guy screaming at me, waving his hand, screaming. I'm like, what? And just as I stopped, somebody had put a cart in the parking spot beside me. And for some reason, they had either laid it down or got knocked down. It was laying flat. So when I got in the truck, I couldn't see it. And I was just about to back, you know how you're backing out? I was about to swing right over top of it. And I had just hit it with the front tire when I saw him looking at me. And I just stopped like, and he goes, just a minute. And he came running around the truck and he picked the cart up. And I'm like, oh, wow. Somebody didn't consider the preciousness of others. They didn't care. You know, I'm in a hurry. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you get the idea, right? Think about other people. So how do you do that? Well, by demonstrating positive practical examples for your children every day. I'm going to give you a little list here, okay? Let's make it really practical. Don't litter. Don't do that. We were walking the other day. Becky and I took a walk. We down by our house and went down to Blanton Woods Trail, and as we're walking through the woods, somebody had thrown a bottle right on the trail. It's like, in a beautiful trail, beautiful flowers, beautiful creek, and some bonehead dropped a bottle. Pick it up. Okay? Don't litter. B, don't walk on the grass, especially if it says don't walk on the grass. Don't walk on the grass. Well, it doesn't really matter. It mattered enough for somebody to put a sign there. It's their grass. They don't want you on it. Get off of it. Well, I was in a hurry. Too bad. Walk around it. That's what sidewalks are for. Teach your children that. Don't pick the other person's flowers. Surely you know better than that, right? If you, like I said, we do a lot of walking in our neighborhood. I stay on the sidewalks. I don't walk in people's yards. I don't walk across their yards. I don't shortcut. It's their yard. You know why I don't do that? Because I don't like people doing that in my yard. I live on a corner, a street corner. You know, it's really easy just to cross the corner. Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't like that. You want me to tell you the address that you shouldn't do that at? You figure, okay, so don't do that. Number C, don't take shortcuts off the path or the sidewalk. Don't leave your shopping cart in the middle of the parking lot. I knew I'd get that in there somewhere. By the way, every time I see a shopping cart in a parking lot, Becky will say, they didn't consider the preciousness of others, to the point where it's almost unnerving at times. Like, okay, I got it, honey. Okay. Don't purposely avoid volunteering when... I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. E. Oh, okay. I had to put E in there because this is my wife's thing, and I was wrong. Put unwanted items into the right place in the department or grocery store. Here's what happens. I pick up something on the shelf, I put it in the buggy. We go four aisles over, and Becky goes, oh, we don't need that. So I pick that up and put it right on the aisle right beside me, right? Right? Wrong. I don't know how many times I've done that. Well, I haven't done it recently, but in the past, I do that, and Becky's just standing there. And Becky's this kind of wife. She doesn't go, honey, you shouldn't do that. You know what Becky does? I'll put it back. And off she goes. And I'm standing there like, give it here, I got it. But she's right, right? That's not where I got it. You say, well, that's not a big deal. If 100 people do that in a day, you know how much product is lost in a store? You know why prices are so expensive? Because you're doing stuff like that. More importantly than that, what did you just teach your child? Let somebody else take care of it. I'm too busy. And I know you don't think like that, but would you agree you need to think like that? Because that's how they're thinking, okay? Don't purposely avoid volunteering when needed, and don't volunteer with the wrong spirit. Oh, nobody wants to do it? Fine, I'll do it. Okay. Again, what are you teaching when you act like that? You're teaching something. Don't compromise your... By the way, this is very important. Don't compromise any of those principles when you're in a hurry. That's either the best time or the worst time to teach. I believe that. I'm almost late for Sunday school. I got a piece of paper. I run by, throw it in the trash can. Now I missed. I'm in a hurry. It's okay. Nope. At that point, if I stop and I'm in a hurry, and my kids know I'm in a hurry, but I think it's still important enough. I may be late, but I've got to take care of this. And I've just said that's how important it is. Or I've just said it's not important as long as it doesn't affect my schedule. Right? I'm telling you, remember way back when we started these six, or this is lesson number seven, way back we talked about that. You're always teaching. Amen? Whether you like it or not, you're always teaching. So don't compromise with your principles when you're in a hurry. And I think that's one of the best times to teach. Yep, we're going to be late, but we've got to do this right, and we'll fix it later. Number five, teach them this simple equation. I think every child should learn this. Labor equals value. You know why it's value? Because somebody had to work so many hours or so many days to get that. And kids need to understand it didn't just happen. To respect property, children must understand the value of property. Labor gives the greatest appreciation for value, right? Now, I think there's two categories of labor. I think what I would call, I'm going to answer one of your questions here. There's what I call duty labor. That's part of each individual's responsibility to the family. There are certain things, because I'm a member of this family and I live in this house, that it's my duty to do, right? There's trash that needs to go out, and somebody in the house needs to do that. There's floors that need to be swept. There's clothes that need to be washed, right? That's not all mama's job. There's meals that need to be cooked. There's dishes that need to be washed. I mean, the grass that needs to be mowed. My kids are raised with knowing that's our job. That's everybody's job. It's not dad's job. It's not mom's job. That's the family's job. Now, who's going to do what? Not we're going to do it all, and if you want to help, you can. Oh, no. None of that. You're part of this deal. You work with us. You go with us. You take care of stuff just like we do. And I think every kid needs to understand they have a duty. It's just doing your part. And I've got a long list of examples there, cutting the grass, feeding the dog, you know, whatever. Okay? I've got another line here. Ultimately, you'll have to decide for your house, but I would not pay a child to do any of those chores. I'm not paying a kid to make, I'm not giving you allowance to make up your bed. Your allowance is you got to sleep in it. You didn't buy those sheets. You didn't buy that pillow. You didn't buy the mattress. It ain't even your room. You want to sleep in this room? But at least you do is make up the bed. I know parents who pay kids, you know, to make up the bed or wash the dishes. I'm not paying you for that. That's duty. That's what you owe. That's part of what we do. Now, if you do, I'm not condemning you. That's up to you. I'm just saying for me, that just didn't make sense to me. I guess it would if we had a barter system. I pay them to make it to bed, and I pay them to do this. And when they come to eat, they pay me for the meal. If you want to work it out, we'll work it out, kids. Come on. Daddy's ready to... We'll make a list. I don't think you're going to come out on the good end of the list. I think at the end of the week, you're going to owe me more than I'm going to owe you. I'm pretty sure, right? And I make sure that... You say, you really talk like that to your kid? Yes, I did. I don't think I ever gave... I don't think we ever gave you an allowance at all, did we? I can't even remember. I know we didn't for that. Okay, so then there's what we call purchasing labor. That's work that's done for financial compensation. This gives value to money. Teach your children that cost is associated with living in a nice, comfortable home. They need to know what goes into it. When Dean was about 16 or 17, he was working at Ponderosa. Some of you remember the old Ponderosa over there on 38th Street in Indianapolis. He was working at Ponderosa, and he did pretty good. He made pretty good money. And he was a waiter and got a lot of good tips and was doing pretty good. And we were talking one night, and he said, "You know, I honestly almost think I could move out." And I was like, "Oh, really? Okay." And so this is terrible. The next day, I went and collected every bill I could find. And so when he came home from school, I had all the insurance, you know, car insurance, house insurance, life insurance, all that was on the table. I had the mortgage on the table. I mean, the light bill, the water bill. By the way, the thing that fascinated him the most was the sewer bill. That freaked him out. He goes, "What is that for?" I was like, "Well, you know, when you go to the bathroom, you flush that, right?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "What do you think happens?" He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Where do you think it goes?" He goes, "Oh, I guess I never thought about it." I said, "Do you think it just goes under the house and stays there?" He said, "No." I said, "What happens?" I said, "It goes through a pipe and it goes to the city and they, you know, more or less clean that," I guess is the way I explained it. And he's like, "And we pay for that?" I said, "I'm glad to pay for that. I don't want to pile up." And he was like, so after he saw his bills, I said, "What do you think? You ready to get on your own now?" Nope. He understood. All of a sudden at 16, he understood. Life is expensive. Amen. I mean, nobody lets you. And taxes, that really freaked him out. Taxes, but you pay your taxes when they take it out of your check. Yeah, that's all you have to do. So let them understand that, okay? Help prepare them for their future responsibilities. By the way, I think more parents need to do that. Kids need to know life is expensive and it's going to cost you. You better be prepared. You better do well in school, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to have a good enough job to pay all these bills. Do you want a house? You know, I'll just live in the yard. You can't afford the property, boy. You can't even afford a tent from Kmart. Just get a grip. Kmart, I hadn't said that in 100 years. All right, number six. Teach them the principles of contentment and complaining. Help them to be thankful for the blessing of the Lord. By the way, they won't be thankful if you're not thankful. Every now and then you need to tell them how good we have it. Isn't God good? Isn't this wonderful? I don't know how many times we'd be on vacation or we'd be doing something and I'd say, "Boy, isn't this wonderful?" I remember some of our early stuff when we didn't have much money. Some of you remember the old, where the Indianapolis Indians used to play over on 16th Street, that park. Carrie, she's smiling. We used to get free tickets from Ralph's Mufflers. You remember Ralph's Mufflers over there? And we would go to the park for free, and we would take hot dogs in a cooler, which keeps them hot, by the way, which I always thought was a strange way to say it. But anyway, we got in for free. We ate for free. We had drinks, you know, that we brought from home, and we had the best time of our life. And we'd say, "Isn't this great? Don't we having a great time?" Didn't spend hardly anything. For years, I can pretty much tell you everything there is to know about Smoky Mountain National Park. I have hiked every major trail and almost every minor trail in the Smoky Mountains with my family. You know why? It's cheap. Get yourself a backpack, put some sandwiches and cold water in that bad boy, and hike all day. And they'll have a blast. And they'll learn to appreciate nature and still and be thankful for what God's given them. It doesn't have to be expensive. Okay, teach them to be thankful, not to complain. All right, last thing. Teach them to honor God's creation or nature. And I've given you my definition a few weeks ago. I put it in this one. What is nature? For me, nature is that which God has set in order. There's no mother nature. There's no evolution or anything. It's what God set in order. And I teach my kids that. Number one, most, if not all, of today's environmentalism is no more than modern pantheism. God is in everything. No, he's not. God is everything, but he's not in everything. Okay, the trees are not God. We don't worship the trees. I mean, I've seen some beautiful, beautiful mountains. And I was born near the ocean. I had the privilege of growing up near the beach. And the beach is awesome. But the beach is not God. It's something God made. And they need to understand that. Number two, pantheism, obviously, it's idolatry and robs God of his glory and man of his dignity. Please don't get mad at me, animal lovers, but I'm not the same as an animal. And my dog, I don't have a dog, but if I had a dog, my dog is just a dog. not a member of the family. I know it seemed like a member of family. I know he seems like he can think like a human, but he cannot. Get over it. It's okay. All right, number three, do not reduce man to the level of the animals. We are on a higher level. Amen? Be careful. I'm serious. I know that's a silly little thing to say, but I've known some people where, wow. Anyway, I'll get off that because I got some animal lovers in here. I'm going to make them mad. A man's heart is the root of all our social and ecological problems. We are our own problem. Everybody understands that. I don't buy into global warming as an end all. I don't think that the world is going to end until God's ready for it to end. I think he put enough resources here for us until the time he comes. Amen? Because he's God. That's what he does. But on the other hand, I don't believe you ought to waste them and be foolish. That's just ridiculous. So how practically teach children to respect God's creation? Number one, teach them that he created it all for us. And he did. Isn't that, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but he created it all for us. All of us. We must learn to appreciate it, preserve it, and be shared. We also must learn. We can also learn from God's creation. I'll tell you honestly, I'm a hunter and I'm a fisher, and I like doing both. And yes, I will shoot a deer, but I will carve that deer up and eat him. And if you've eaten in my house and you had lasagna or you had chili or you had spaghetti, you also have eaten deer. You may not have known it, but you ate venison. It's okay. It didn't kill you. All right? I don't go out and shoot deer crazy, you know, just because I like shooting deer. I shoot a couple deer every year and I fill my freezer, and I don't feel bad about it at all. You know why? Because that's why God put them here. God did not put Bammy in your backyard to say, oh, he's so cute. That's a wonderful blessing, but that's not the point. I mean, it was God who told Peter, you remember these words? Kill and eat. That's Bible. I'll just stop there. I can see, boy, you animal lovers are all, you people are getting, anyway. Here's one thing, though. One thing when you're teaching about nature and you're teaching about preserving it, understand, as beautiful as for you, you want it to be just as beautiful for the next person. Like Becky would say, consider the preciousness of others. If you're on the trail, don't litter the trail. Don't break the flowers off the trees in a national park, for goodness sake. What are you doing? Don't throw rocks. Leave it alone. It's beautiful. Enjoy it and let somebody else enjoy it behind you. Amen? We were out at Zion National Park this year on hiking up to Angel's Landing, and it just amazed me how people treat property. For the most part, everybody, but every now and then you'd see people and you're like, what are you doing? I mean, kicking rocks off the side of a cliff that drops down I don't know how far. You don't know who's down there. What are you doing? If you lost your mind, you're going to kill somebody. People don't understand that anymore. Remember, however, that while God created both the flower and the man, he created the flower for the man, not the man for the flower, right? Same with animals. Teach them that the value of creation is found in the source of creation, the creator, God. Didn't God, by the way, would you agree with me? God did a wonderful job. Yeah. Amen? I mean, I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I've stood at top of Angel's Landing, and I've stood at the beach, and I've stood in places where you go down to the trail down here that we walk on by the creek here, just a few blocks from here, and it's beautiful. And you need to learn to appreciate that. It's a wonderful thing. Teach your kids to appreciate that. God did that. Number three, don't just tell your children to go outside. Oh boy, go outside with them. It's good to send kids outside. You get up and go outside too. Go out and play with them and enjoy what God's created while you can. Number four, teach them that it's their responsibility to be good stewards of that which God has given us. Take care of it, right? Preserve it. I'm a big landscaper. I mean, I'm not like some people. We have some people in our church, by the way. Wow, their gardens, their yard, crazy. Unbelievable stuff. I like to make sure my yard looks good, and I'm real picky about how I mow it, and I like the flowers, and I like to take care of what I've got. And I think that's what you should do. You need to teach people to do that. Teach your kids to do that. Number five, remind them of the preciousness of others. Honor for God's creation must include a consideration for those who are coming after us. You enjoyed the national park, did you? Don't you think somebody else would like to enjoy it? How about not destroying it? Okay? Honoring God's creation is always is a way of showing honor to, is also a way of showing honor to others and honor towards God. I'm thinking about you coming next. Some simple things to teach. Number A, don't waste God's blessing to you. B, appreciate beauty. Teach them to appreciate beauty. Stop every now and then and point it out. Look at it. I love to take pictures. I'm really big at taking really, and then I'm really good at editing them and making, and then I like people to see the pictures because I like to think about what God, what I've seen, and I just think it's beautiful. I'm in love with Colorado. Oh, Colorado. Oh, I love Colorado. I think I should live in Colorado. You people should send me as a missionary to Colorado. Somewhere up in the mountains where nobody is. Wait, that wouldn't work. But beautiful place. Of course, C, be kind to animals. You say, well, you're a hunter, don't you? You're not kind to animals. Sure I am. Did you see how many deer I pass on every? Yeah, very kind. Don't waste God's blessing to us. By the way, just so you know, I don't like animals in the house. I'm not a dog or cat person. I don't have a problem if you are. But I'm not going to be unkind to your animals. That's not me. I don't have a dog. I don't have a cat. Wouldn't have a cat. Wouldn't have a dog. Too much. It's like having more kids. It's a lot of work into these things. But if you want one, that's fine. But I'm not going to abuse your animal because I don't like them. Right? Understand that. D, don't waste God's blessing to us all or our God-given resources. E, properly maintain your portion of God's creation. And then F, plant, cultivate, and harvest something with your children. That's always a good plan. Let them see how things grow. Let them become part of it. Kids get excited, especially you little kids. They get excited. They're impatient, but they get excited if they plant something and it grows, and later they get to eat it, right? I'm pretty big on that, too. I don't have any tomato plants this year, but I tell you what, there's nothing better than a fresh tomato sandwich, amen? Big, fat, juicy tomato with some mayonnaise. And if you know, of course, I'm an animal person, so you got to put bacon in there, right? A little toast on the bread. Okay. Anyway, so now there's a couple more sheets. I'm going to go over this real quick. If you didn't get one, you can get one afterwards. There's two sheets back there, and I just want to help you out with a couple of other things, and I actually finished on time tonight, so that's good. There's a sheet called Praying for Your Children. If you pick one of those up, you can pull that out. But it's just basically a list, and let me encourage you to do this. If you want some time, and I don't think anything's wrong with this, set the list in front of you while you're praying, and just look down and pick out two or three things and pray for your children about that. For instance, pray that your children will fear the Lord. That sounds like a silly thing, but think about that. I want my children not just to love the Lord, but I also want them to fear Him. I want them to understand that there are consequences to your sin. And you cannot continue to live wickedly in front of a righteous God and not expect any consequences. That's ridiculous. So teach your children, pray that your children fear the Lord. Pray that your children know how Christ is Savior early in life. Pray that your children will hate sin. That's a good prayer, by the way. Pray that your children will be caught off guard, caught when they're guilty. I used to pray that all the time. And it worked a lot. I'd pray, if they do, Lord, if they're doing something wrong, I pray that it'll be exposed and we'll find out. You say, you wanted to punish them? No, I didn't want them to keep doing something wrong. It's a good prayer. Pray that your children will respect those in authority over them. Pray that your children will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong kind of friends. Amen. There's a lot of them out there. Pray that your children will desire the right kind. I'm sorry. I pray that your children will be kept from the wrong kind of mate and saved for the right one. Amen. I prayed that for all of my granddaughters over and over and over, and I will always be praying that. I pray that your children and their prospective mates will be kept, will keep themselves pure until marriage. Pray that your children will learn to submit totally to God and to actively resist Satan in all circumstances. So there's a list there. I wrote that because there were some people I used to teach a young married class in church before I was here, and you know, people would say, "Well, I'm not sure. You know, what should we be praying for our children?" So I wrote you a list of 18 things there. Actually, it's Donna Otto actually wrote the list. I just changed it a little bit. And there's 18 things you can do. You don't have to pray all 18 every day because you won't do it anyway. But pick out some things. There's some important issues for different ages in that group of things, right? So pray for those things. And then there's another little sheet that's back there. You can pick that up. It's called the Ten Commandments of Purity in Marriage. These are my standards, and I don't expect you to adopt every standard because it's my standard. I think my standards are based on biblical principle, whether you agree with me or not. But here's my 10 standards. I will keep the covenant I made with God and with my spouse all the days of my life. I got married for life. I married her, and I said, till death do us part. She's not dead, I'm not dead, so we haven't parted. Okay? I know circumstances happen, but I will fight to the end to keep that true. Number two, I'll put no other human relationship before my spouse, including my children. She's more important. Amen? If you didn't get lesson number one, go back to lesson number one. Number three, I'll remember that time alone with my spouse is second only importance to time alone with my God. I need to spend some time with her. The more time we're alone, the more we talk, the more I learn. I learn some all kinds of good stuff. Number four, I will honor my spouse on anniversaries, birthdays, special days, so that others might see that my spouse is the most important person in my life. I want everybody to think that. Who's the most important person? Well, it's his wife, obviously. That's what I want you to say. Okay? Number five, this is my little standard. I will not ride in a car alone, eat in a restaurant alone, or enjoy an activity alone with a member of the opposite sex, nor shall I counsel a member of the opposite sex behind closed doors. I do a lot of biblical counseling. I will counsel husband and wives. I will not counsel the wife alone. It's not happening. Okay? Number six, I will call or text my spouse every day if possible when we're apart. We're not apart that much, so it's not a big hard thing for me. But when we are, I'm going to make sure she knows what's going on in my life, and I want to know what's going on in her life. Number seven, I will not share the intimate details of our marriage with others, nor will I embarrass my spouse in public or in private by word or by deed. Anybody think these are good commandments? These are good principles so far? Number eight, I will not watch, read, or expose myself to sexually explicit or suggestive shows, books, or websites. I don't need my mind to be there. My mind's got enough trouble all by itself. Number nine, I will remember the implications, the complications, and the condemnations of committing adultery, and therefore guard my emotions cautiously with all members of the opposite sex. I don't expose my feelings to just everybody. Keep some of that stuff in. That's between me and her. And number 10, I will strive to stay right with my God, right with my spouse, by the open, honest confession of sin, and by asking for forgiveness, and then also by granting the same. Because sometimes she's going to mess up, and, you know, I got to forgive her. Sometimes. All the time I'm going to mess up, and she has to forgive me. But sometimes she's messed up occasionally. So those are just some bonus things. I hope you'll be back next week. We got two more lessons, and everybody's waiting for the lesson on correction and chastisement and punishment and what do we do and how do we draw the line. What if they don't obey? What if you teach them all those principles and they don't listen? What do we do then? You get yourself a big no. We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here to understand these simple biblical principles. And really, Lord, we already know the truth. The truth is simply that we need to train our children to be good Christians. If we train them to be good Christians, they'll be good husbands, they'll be good wives, they'll be good brothers, they'll be good sisters, they'll be good uncles and aunts. They'll just be good people. And those good people will make great church members. Help us, Lord, to live a life, a godly life, a godly example in front of them, and to teach them by principle and by example. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.